Thank you. Well, I just want to thank you all for your confidence and your being willing to step out on faith with me. You know, many years ago when I began here working in youth ministry, and even before that when I began as a member, I had on my heart that it would be wonderful for us to have this vibrant community of young people. You see, after loving on the middle schoolers and the high schoolers, we didn't really have a big next thing. We certainly had things that volunteers put together, and it was wonderful to have that. But God was stirring in my heart that it would be amazing to do something even more. But just like Moses, it never felt like the right time. It never felt like I was that right person. So then, you know, as God put on my heart, I was like, you know, in about 2 years, I might propose this. It feels like maybe God is putting on my heart that that might be a good time. So then when Jeff brought it up to me, I thought, well, this isn't the right time. I'm about to have a baby. I still love what I'm doing with youth ministry. Surely if I love it, I should keep at it. And so looking to people to help guide that decision, people to say, all right, if I do this, will you come alongside of me? Will you help make it happen, make a way where right now it just doesn't seem that there is one? And so they have. And I want to thank each of you for being willing to say, yes, we will be difference makers. Yes, we will come check out that small group. Yes, we will start a small group. You know, it sounds crazy to bring a bunch of kids to a food pantry to serve, but sign us up. We'll do it. Yeah, I don't know if I'd be good at yoga, but you said it's good to take care of our body and our mind and our soul. Okay, free childcare, awesome. So to be able to offer these things from the worship to the connect to the serve, I just want to thank you all. When he shares those numbers, I'm floored by the people who are coming and taking time, not just taking time for the structured stuff, but we have these group chats for the college and the young adults, and we have a Facebook page for the young families, and to check in with each other. I have this prayer request. I have this idea. I know of this job. Hey, do you guys just want to go and hang out now? And it has been absolutely amazing to see that. And I hope that if you are a young adult or if you are someone with young children, that you will come and you will plug in and say, all right, I'm curious, count me in. So as we continue this series on Moses, the reluctant prophet, I'm just floored by the way God is moving in my heart and he's working in my heart. And it's no surprise, you know, this is a story, the Exodus, that we've heard since we were little. Or if you didn't come to church when you were little, you probably heard it as one of the first stories as a believer. And that's because it's as foundational to us now as it was pivotal then. And it's a story that is so magical, so captivating, that even Hollywood has tried to capture that magic to show us what it could have looked like to use this to pull us in. So before we begin, I just want to see two of my favorites and share it with you all.
Lord!
Thank you.
you may be wondering why I share that after the powerful Bible mini-series version that, you know, just shakes the stage that you're standing on and says, God is with us, follow me. And then we turn to Jim Carrey and Bruce Almighty, and one of the first ways he tests out the power that God has given him is to do this, because it is just that powerful, it's just that moving. But again, I hope you'll stick with me. I hope you'll ask, what does it mean for you? What does it mean for you? What does it look like other than possibly needing a few extra napkins at lunch today if you order soup? I recommend that just in case anyone gets ideas. So if you're with us, I encourage you to take out your sermon notes. If you're joining us online, I encourage you to click the tab for the sermon notes as well to follow along. So ultimately, this is the story of God's people, God's chosen people all that time ago, many of whom had forgotten that it was their story, that he loved them. But this is the story of God's people for God's people, because when he gave it to them to write down, he was reminding them of what he had done for them, because he wanted to remind them of what he was capable of doing for them. But even more than that, this is a gift for all people. You know, this is for all of us who are here worshiping right now. It's for all of us who are joining us online. And it's for all the people out there who don't yet know God, don't know how much he loves them and how much he would give for them. Pastor John shared about how Moses was spared as a baby. And God used a brave mother, two midwives, and a Pharaoh's daughter who had compassion on this Israelite baby in a basket in the river. And he used this first adoption and this great act of civil disobedience to set the scene for this story that we're going to talk about today. You see, these people thought he had forgotten them, but he had far from done that. And he's doing this long before he knew he would be calling Moses, uniquely positioned, uniquely gifted because of his Egyptian upbringing, being in the palace, being aware of how the Pharaoh works, that he was already setting the stage for that to happen. So then Moses, living a lot of his life that we've talked about already, is in the field one day, and he thinks he has left Egypt far behind him, but God speaks to him through this grand moment, the burning bush, and he says, get going. And that's what we're going to talk about today. You see, in spite of his fears, in spite of his concerns, in spite of everything that he thought did not work for him right now, that it never would work, he couldn't speak well enough, he was a wanted murderer, he was the arch nemesis of the Pharaoh, all of those fears, his life that he had made for himself, he was able to look past as he asked his father-in-law for permission to take his wife and his children who were trusting him as he goes back to the land that he came from. So the good news is that God had called others alongside of him. He was already working in the heart of Aaron and a team of people who would help to overcome all of those challenges, to have his back and give him the courage that he would need to be able to do the impossible. And so that leads us to, who are they going to? Who are they wanting to talk to? Who is worthy of that kind of fear? And we are never given a name in the Bible, and that's probably because this man had a name for himself. He thought his ego was as big as the skies, but the man we think was the Pharaoh we're talking about is Pharaoh Ramses II, or Ramses the Great, that many of us learn of. And what we know about him is that he reigned in the 13th century before Christ, that he was so full of himself that we're going to show you a picture of his tomb. And what you see here are four large statues of himself. He had such a large ego that he couldn't fit it all on one statue. So he has four of them outside of his tomb. And if you look really closely, and I don't know if you can see this, there's a figure right there and right there, you know, about halfway to his calf. Those are his family members. And then right there, a little larger than them, that's an Egyptian god. So if you can imagine, this was not a humble man. This was not a kind man. And to add to it, these aren't the only statues left of him. So we know that this is probably the Pharaoh because there are so many buildings that were erected in his times. There are so many statues left behind. Many of them were from other Pharaoh's statues that he didn't see fit to have around anymore. And so this man, this ego that was so large that his heart was hardened, is the man who Moses goes to. Now, pharaohs were thought to be semi-divine. And a land that had many gods. And so Moses comes and he makes his first request. And his initial goal was not necessarily with the parting of the sea in mind. It wasn't necessarily to free his people. He simply wanted to lead them into the wilderness to worship the God that so many of them had forgotten, to give them that opportunity to connect with him. But the Pharaoh, who sees Moses, probably because of the connection they had so long ago, tells the old shepherd man, "Who is this Lord whom I'm supposed to obey by letting Israel go? I don't know this Lord, and I certainly won't let Israel go." So, as you can imagine, the Pharaoh doesn't think very kindly of this. So not only does he say no, but he adds extra work to the Israelites because he doesn't want them to have any bandwidth to think about the idea of worshiping their God, let alone having time to possibly think about being free. He really likes having this slave labor. He really likes, clearly, from the scene that we saw earlier, being worshiped. And he doesn't want to recognize this other God. And so the people who already had a certain quota of bricks that they were making out of mud and straw, well, they used to be given that straw, but now they're told, go out in the fields and gather your own straw. But you still need to keep that same quota or else you'll be beaten. So Moses, who never was really raised among his people, but they knew of him, Moses, who had a pleasant life and a family tending to his herd, Moses goes to God, and he begs of him, "My Lord, why have you abused this people? Why did you send me for this? Ever since I first came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has abused this people, and you've done absolutely nothing to rescue them." Well, not to doubt God, the Lord replied to Moses, "Now you will see what I'll do to Pharaoh. In fact, he'll be so eager to let them go that he'll drive them out of the land by force." So how many of us can identify with questioning God? With saying, "I thought you were calling me to something, and you've completely let me down. I thought you were putting something on my heart, and I just don't see it now. Where are you, God?" Because sometimes things do get a lot worse before they get better. And sometimes things aren't what we think they are. And sometimes God is at work before we even know it. And so, each time that Moses goes, because he doesn't give up, each time he goes to the Pharaoh with a request, he brings with it a warning. And each time the Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he says no. And each time that warning becomes a reality, he looks to his scientists, his advisors to explain it away. And after some time, they simply can't. After some time, their hands are in the air and they're saying, "We don't know. This is beyond anything we can imagine." So like with much of the Bible, we can read it as a literal account or as the dramatization of actual events. And either way, they are incredibly powerful. But I want to share with you all right now what I believe about this story. You see, I believe that God used his natural order that he created to accomplish his work. I believe that God, who created the universe, who knows how it all works, is going to stop at nothing to free his people. You see, I believe that the well-being of the earth depends on the well-being of the human community. And this is so significant because we even see it today. The well-being of the earth depends on the well-being of the human community. So what does that look like? And I hope you guys are okay with the pictures I brought to share of these. So the first plague where God turns the Nile into blood, well, that still happens today. You see here that the water is literally as blood red as blood gets, and that's from an algae bloom. So with an overgrowth of this algae bloom, not only does it turn the water red, but it also turns it toxic to the fish and to the other animals living inside of it. So it washes up the fish. They're dying. And then with that, there's also the frogs that are coming out. They're trying to seek safety, seek harbor, and they're multiplying amongst the land. Well, without their water source, the frogs, well, they're going to die too. And with all this death around the water source, that's going to bring some bugs. And so you can't really see lice and that kind of thing, but this gives you the general idea of all the bugs that be lying around. Well, the bugs come and then the flies follow. And with all these biting insects around, I know it makes it kind of real when you see it like that, doesn't it? So with all these biting insects around, well, they're going to infect the livestock. And so the livestock are going to fall prey to illness and they're going to die. Well, the humans aren't going to be spared either, and so they're going to be covered in boils. I thought that was a little nicer, so hopefully you guys can appreciate that. I don't recommend Googling boils. So then to add insult to injury, and maybe those of you from the Midwest can appreciate this, the hail and the thunder comes, and it's attacking any vegetation that hasn't already become vulnerable to these other plagues. And with all of this going on, number 8, the locusts swarm in, as if we weren't already battered and bruised enough, as if the Pharaoh's heart wasn't hard enough, as if he could get it in his stubborn mind that he wasn't going to win this battle with this powerful God. So what wasn't already destroyed has now left the land more barren than it's probably ever been. And so then this dust storm, this perfect ecological setup for a dust storm comes in. And this still happens today where the dust will take over so much that you can't even see in front of you and it becomes like darkness. Well, with all of this going on, it's not hard to imagine that a lot of people would have been dying. And so what we remember is the Passover where the Israelites were spared but the Egyptians were not. Well, we can see how that could have come to pass, with the firstborns taking on more of the responsibility and the order of things being the case, that God would have to stop at nothing because nothing else was working. You would have thought that all these signs would have been enough, but a Pharaoh who was intent on not believing simply could not see. And so he calls out. He calls out to his people and says, I see you. I see you and I'm the one. I am the one who cares, who created it all, who can destroy it all, who is stronger and better than anything else out there. You know, what's interesting is not only could these things have happened by God just hastening up the natural order and just hammering them from what he created, but also each plague symbolizes showing God's strength over some of the gods of the Egyptians. You see, in the first plague where the Nile was turned to blood, well, that's a direct offense to the god Hapi of the Egyptian, shown here. Well, the second one where the frogs leap out and take over the land, well, that's a direct offense to the goddess Hecate that's shown here that actually looks like a frog. Well, and then as we go on, the fifth, the goddess Hathor, who's symbolized by a cow. And then, interestingly enough, the ninth, where God literally blots out the sun, Well, that's a reference back, as Pastor John has shared, Moses' name actually means son of. And because there's no prefix, it actually means son of nobody. The Israelites, who are thought to be nobodies. But the Pharaoh in question, Pharaoh Ramesses, well, he is designated after Ra, the sun god. So his name means son of Ra. So by blotting out the sun, our God, this clever, powerful God who does not forget us even when we turn away, he's saying, look at me. Look at me and know that I am God. When Moses stood at that bush and said, how will they know? This is God saying, oh, they'll know. They will have no doubt. So then the Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron. Imagine this, these poor shepherd, slave people. And he says, you, get up, get away from my people, both you and the Israelites, go. When God promised that he was going to send them out by force, this is it. This is it, that God would stop at nothing to free us. And so begins the epic journey where God leads the Israelite people, these nobodies, out of the land and into the right direction of the promised land. You see, they were by no means perfect. They were flawed, they were broken, they had forgotten him. They probably hadn't even learned much about him. The Pharaoh certainly did a good job of that. But he never forgot them. And so long as they were willing to put one foot in front of the other, so long as they were willing to put their faith in him and this mediator that he had sent on their behalf, he was willing to protect them, to guide them, to go before them, and to offer them a way where there was none. So when the Pharaoh has a change of heart, when the Pharaoh says, all right, I know he just did all of this stuff to me, but he also took my son, and I'm not going to let that stand. I'm the Pharaoh. I'm the Pharaoh who's going to have four statues on my tomb, Pharaoh. And I'm going to go avenge my son. I'm going to go, and I'm going to let this God who tried to show me, I'm going to show him. And so he comes after them with all of his full force. He comes after them with his fantastic chariots and his best soldiers. And can you only imagine how confident he must have been? How he might have even been questioning, all right, God, you're kind of letting me down, but I'm not going to let myself down. God, you might have let all this happen, but they are no match for my army. My army is the best in the world. Can you only imagine being an Israelite, having seen what God has done, but now wondering, what was it for? You had freedom on your lips, and it's gone. That you had a hard life, but at least you had a life. Are you really free? Will you ever be free? And so in the midst of this terror that some of us might be able to relate to in our own life, Moses has the wisdom to share these words. Don't be afraid. Stand your ground and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You just stand still. I don't know about you all, but I'm not very good at standing still. Especially when faced with a challenge, my instinct is to fix. It's to do. It's to go and get help. It's to go and figure it out. But God told Moses to stand still. And the truth is, there's nothing they could have done. They were no match for the army. They were completely pegged in with where God had led them. They had no options of escape. And yet the God who had done all of this is telling them, stand still. And so they do. And my husband had to explain this to me because he's in the army. And I was like, why wouldn't they just, if they see them, just go and get them? And he was like, well, you want to kind of intimidate, give a little bit of a warning, and prepare yourself for the battle. And so they each camp out, seeing each other overnight. And so overnight, they are praying. They're asking God. They're probably a little mad at Moses. And they're hoping for a miracle of all miracles. And so just like with the plagues, there's two ways of looking at what happens next. It's entirely possible that the God who created the universe out of nothing, that what he did looks like the grand scale scene that we saw in the first clip. It's entirely possible that those waters shot up at the putting of a staff in the water, and that must have been an awe-inspiring thing. But what's interesting is there's also another potential, and in my opinion, equally awe-inspiring explanation. You see, there's this occurrence called the wind effect, and literally the atmospheric effect where the wind will push down and it will push the waters out of the way in one direction and it will push back out of the way in another direction. And you see here that it can create a lagoon. And there's actually recorded occurrences as close as Lake Erie to the very Nile Delta where the Israelites would have found themselves. And so they've done a study where it could have opened up long enough for the Israelites to make their way across, all the while still trusting that God was gonna keep it open, because when the wind changed, a tidal wave was gonna form. And that tidal wave would be strong enough to defeat the Egyptian army who was fast in pursuit. And so it's entirely possible that God did it either way, and it's just as powerful. But I wanted to share that with you all because so often we can put this gap between science and God that's just as big, if not bigger, from the gap between us and him without grace. See, this isn't just about a slave group that's escaping a tyrant. It's not just about the logistics or the possible scientific explanations, but it's about us trusting in God to make a way where there is none, to bridge that gap for each one of us today, the same as he did then. So Alec Moyer shared a quote, and I think this is worth sharing with you all. Think about it. Think of what an Israelite would say on the way to Canaan. Having come out of the Red Sea and so forth, here's what they would say. If you said, "Who are you?" he would say, "I was in a foreign land, under the sentence of death, in bondage, but I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. Our mediator led us out, and we crossed over. And now we're on our way to the promised land. We're not there yet, but he's given us his law to make us a community. And he's given us the tabernacle, because you have to live by grace and forgiveness. And his presence is in our midst. And he's going to stay with us until we get home." You see, when we think about that, that is our story. That is our story of living in a foreign land. We're not yet in the kingdom that is to come. And we've been given this law not as punishment, not because God wants to take away our fun, but because he wants us to live by grace and forgiveness in a community, and a community that represents and tries our best to bring to the here and now what is to come. You see, bondage is happening all around us. Each one of us has temptations and fears. Each one of us has an overwhelming schedule and too much to do and bills and things going on that absolutely terrify us at times. You know, bondage is those of us who are free living as though we are enslaved. Bondage is the millions of slaves all around the world, some of whom made our clothes, some of whom made the bricks that lay the foundation to our house. And it's us not knowing that we're called or not knowing how to be called to do something about it. Bondage is slaves who are freed, returning to what or who enslaves them because it's just too scary to go it alone. So God makes a way for us to take off that bondage layer by layer. You see, when the slaves were free, the Israelites, you would think that was it. But what we find as they wander the desert is it wasn't just the slave masters and the Pharaoh that were holding bondage over them. It was their fears, it was their expectations, it was themselves just the same. Grace covers that. It covers all of it. And so Moses was their mediator, but we have one that is far greater. So our mediator, the one who speaks on our behalf, the one that tells us to stand still, even when we're angry, even when we don't know how, that's Jesus. That is Jesus. And our promised land is far greater too. You see, just as our Jewish brothers and sisters remember this story in the Passover, we can remember it today and each day as we think, what would it have been like to be in their shoes? You see, the Exodus story is one of freedom, but it is also one of grace. And it points to what is to come. And I want to unpack that just a little bit. So the story of freedom means that even though each one of us deserves a sentence of death, because we can sit here and I can stand here and we can say that we're doing a pretty good job. You know, I go to work, I'm here in worship, I could be doing other things. I help where I can, I go to Rise Against Hunger, I go to the Lorton Community Action Bank, I try my best not to do things that are really, really bad that they talk about in the Bible. I haven't killed anyone lately, but at the end of the day, we are not free unless we're looking to Him to free us. At the end of the day, we still have thoughts, we still have struggles, we still have things that hold us back from being everything we are capable of. And that's where that grace comes in. That's what we're looking to Him to offer to us, to say, you are loved, you are chosen, you are worth it. No matter what anyone says, you are mine. No matter what doubts you have, I'm still here for you. And all of that points to what is to come. Because right now, where we sit, things might not look great. We might be struggling with a mental health issue. We might be struggling with a physical issue. We might be struggling with something at work or in our family. Or it might be great and we get so busy that we don't even know how far we've gone from what God has called us to. But the truth is, one day, we will get to live in to what is to come. So just as He parted the seas for those who walked through with confidence, to those who held their heads up high, who knew that that was God, whatever it looked like, that was God making a way, well, those same seas were parted for those who walked through saying, I cannot believe this is happening. Just, I'm going to close my eyes, I'm going to hold on to your back, and I'm going to get there or not, but at least it's better than the army behind me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your faith looks like, so long as you're placing it in the right God. So long as you're trying to put one foot in front of the other and press onward towards Him. So I want to ask you some questions, and I hope that you'll take some time to actually think about it. You know, maybe now, maybe God's going to stir something in your heart, but maybe later too. And there's some things in your sermon notes that you can take some time to look at this week as well. So I want to ask you this. What sea has God parted for you? What has He made a way for you to go from where you are to where you could be, to go from your doubts and where you question Him to where you can stand confidently in Him? What miracle are you in need of right now? Are you willing to ask Him for it? And ask Him with all your heart, knowing full well that He is not a magician, He is not Santa, He is a God who loves us and is providing a way for us, even when it may not look like what we want. What do you need to be freed from? What is it that is holding you captive that you might be embarrassed to admit, that it might be hard for you to say, I've got this going on in my life, and I need to deal with it, and in order to deal with it, I need help? What would you be willing to do to be freed from that? Would you be willing to talk to someone? Would you be willing to invite people to share that part of your real with you? You see, even when they tried to do it their own way, even when they doubted him, even when they looked away, he was the same God who delivered them. He was the same God who chose them all that time ago and was willing to renew his covenant. He was the same God who spoke to Moses and gave him the courage to do the impossible. And he did. And he would do the same for each of us. So we can be free. We don't need to fear anything. And we are called to help free others in return. You see, it's not just about us. Moses was safe in the desert. He didn't need to go back for his people. He could have lived out the rest of his life. He could have been like, that's really cool what you did with that bush, but I'm good. Thanks. I'm going to stay right here with my sheep. His wife could have absolutely been like, no, you are crazy, when he came home and said what happened. She could have been like, no, we need to get you to lay down. We're going to give you something for that, and it'll be okay. But she went with him. All those people who had set the scene, who courageously risked their lives for him to be placed in this position, we have to thank. We have to thank for this beautiful story that sets it up for us. Are we willing to receive it? Are you willing to be covered in that grace? Are you willing to let him free you? Because if you are, you simply need to stand still, to ask, and then to be willing to follow whatever it is he's calling you to do. But it starts with that. It starts with being able to listen. And that's what that standing still part is. So if you're willing to do that with me, you know, I need to be reminded more often than I care to admit to do that too. And I'm thankful I have people in my life who are willing to say that for me sometimes. Stand still. He's got you. But if you're willing to do that with me, let's get going together. Please join me in prayer. God, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for the gift that you give to us, just as much as we thank you for the gift that you gave to these people. God, we thank you that you are willing to speak to us, whether it's through Moses, through the Bible, and this beautiful account that you've given for us, or right now today through someone maybe in this room, maybe in our small groups, maybe in our families, God, but that you would help us to be able to listen. God, right now, you're telling us that there is something going on in our life that you either want to free us from or call us to. We're either in it or we're going out of it or we're somewhere in the middle, but wherever that is, God, God, that you would give us the ability to hear you. God, if there's something that is creating a noise in our life, that you would remove that. If there is something that is making it too difficult for us to have confidence and trust and take that leap, that you would give us whatever it takes to take those baby steps. And whether we walk through the parting of the sea with confidence or with fear, God, we thank you that you love us all the same. We thank you for your grace, your presence that is with us always, and for the opportunity to go out into the world free and willing to free others. God, we thank you for a church family that's willing to step out on faith. God, a church family that's about doing and as much as we are about being. God, because we need both, and we need you. God, thank you for this time, each person here, each person joining us online, and each person who has yet to walk through these doors. And God, we thank you that because of this act of worship, because of this opportunity to give, we are opening those doors a little bit wider and making it a little more accessible for them to come through. In your son's name we pray, amen.